If you would, please turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. My text will be verse 12, and we'll look at that a little later on. 2 Chronicles 20. The national election looms over us. I don't think I have to remind you of the importance of this election. President Obama wanted to change the course of America, and he was successful. However, greater changes are on the horizon. Whoever becomes the next president will wield great influence. Our path will most likely grow darker. But how dark depends on who's elected. My prayer is that God will have mercy upon our country and grant us a reprieve. I submit unto you that we are on the cusp of losing our Christian liberties. And if the trend continues, we will soon suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. Pastors are presently being jailed for taking biblical stands. Churches are losing tax-exempt status for failing to compromise their beliefs. We have learned that those who cry out for tolerance are extremely intolerant of those who oppose them. These are dark days, my friend. And danger lurks around the corner. In my opinion, great adversity is just beginning. So how do we respond? Well, this is my concern. Yet permit me to say the election and its results are not the only troubles which confront us. Rather, trials and tribulations typically surround us. Therefore, as I speak today with a special concern regarding the election, please bear in mind the truths of our text apply to other difficulties in life which we encounter. So I speak a message which I have entitled, In the Face of Adversity. And so if you're facing adversity, this will help you, I trust. Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house. Thank you for these that are here. We ask that you bless your word as it goes out. That which you laid upon my heart to share, may it be a great encouragement to us, that we might look unto you and trust you. And Lord, we pray that you would hear our cry. And we pray that you would have mercy upon us, whether it's involving the election or things that in our lives that may be going terribly awry. Lord, you know. And we just want to cast them before you. And so as we face our adversities, help us to trust you. So help us to learn, help us to grow through your word today. And we'll thank you and we'll praise you. We do pray for the lost that they might see their need of Jesus Christ, that they would be saved. And we ask it in Jesus' name and amen. Title of the message is In the Face of Adversity. Now the event of our text occurs during the days of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. The king had a propensity for assisting King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. And this association with evil did not bode well for him. In fact, God rebuked him for it, along with the pronouncement of judgment. The Bible records, And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said unto King Jehoshaphat, Shouldst thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. That's what the Bible says. And yet when you read about King Jehoshaphat, he had a heart to pursue God and to even directed the people of his kingdom to follow after God. Well, in the process of time, the Ammonites and the Moabites, these are adjoining countries, they came against him in battle. And the combined army was huge, being described as a great multitude in verse 2. Now, Jehoshaphat responded by seeking after God. The Bible says, And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask the help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. That's good news, isn't it? Well, the Bible tells us that the king offered a prayer and unto God, and that's recorded in verse 5 down through verse 12. We'll read those in just a few minutes. But this, in regard to this prayer, God sent a prophet to encourage the people and deliver a promise of victory. King Jehoshaphat believed God, and so he encouraged the people. Again, the Bible says, Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed the singers unto the Lord, that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And we read in the passage that God gave Israel great victory. Well, our focus, of course, is in regard to this matter of adversity which we might face. And we want to think about that prayer that he offered, which is found in verse, technically it's verse 6, but verse 5 down through verse 12, we want to notice his prayer. My message is very simple today. 2 points. We want to consider this prayer, notice it, and then the application. That's all there is. And so we have this prayer. We look in the 2 Chronicles, and the first thing I want to bring to your attention, I want to read verse 5, is that the people had gathered together, and they did so in the court of the house of God. And so verse 5 says, "And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court." And we really just see a gathering of the people, and that was really the most logical place to do so. But I would just want to emphasize the concept, it's always good to gather in the house of God. It's good for you to be here today, to come into the house of God, to hear God's Word preached, to fellowship with God's people, and to seek after the Lord. That's a good thing. And so what we find, this gathering gathers together in the city of Jerusalem, and they gather in the court of the house of God. Then this prayer is offered up. And really, it's a simple prayer. Let's look at it a little bit at a time. In verse 6, God's sovereignty is recognized over the nations. Notice he says, "And he said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee?" I like that prayer. I mean, they're facing great affliction with these armies coming against them. And the first thing they do, he cries out to God and says, "God, you know what? We recognize that you're God in heaven. And you're on your throne. And you rule among the kingdoms of the world." And so as we think about this coming election, and we think about world events, and we think about what's happening in other countries and all the things that could affect us and influence us here, I want you to remember that God is on His throne. God is a sovereign God. He still sits in the heavens. And He is in control. There's nothing beyond Him. He rules over all them. There is nothing that can withstand Him, as we read in the text. And so I recognize, my friend, that hey, I don't know what's going to happen in a week and a half, and I don't know what the impact of all that will be. But God does. And so in the face of adversity, that which we might face on a political realm within our country and all that, I need to look to God. And if we think about what could happen worldwide, I need to look to God. You say, "Well, I'm facing my own adversities in my life, and I have this financial issue, or I have this health issue, or I have this family issue. I have my own adversities to be concerned about." I want you to still know that in the face of those adversities, there's a God in heaven that's still on His throne, who's still in control, and He has all power. I urge you to look to Him. So this prayer is offered up to the God of heaven. And in verse 7, then, they make reference to God's relationship with Israel. Now, of course, this is the king of Israel, and so he makes reference, verse 7, "Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gave it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever?" Calls Abraham a friend, and absolutely true. But God's relationship with Israel. If you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're a child of the King. And I encourage you, in the midst of all your troubles and trials and tribulations, if you're concerned over the coming election, if you're burdened over that, you still have a God in heaven, and He has a relationship with you. Rather, you have a relationship with Him by His grace and mercy. But the fact is, you know what? You can get comfort by knowing of that relationship. You are my God. You are my Savior. And so they cry out to God. They recognize, "God, you gave us this land." But now we got an issue. We got a problem here. But notice in verse 8 and verse 9, before we look at that problem, is that there's a promise that God had made to the nation of Israel. Based upon that relationship, verse 8, verse 9, he talks about the sovereignty of God in verse 6, and he talks about their relationship in verse 7. Now notice this promise, verse 8, "And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil come upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help." What a tremendous promise. And you remember when Solomon erected the temple, God gave great promise to the nation of Israel. "And if my people shall call by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven and will heal their land, forgive their sin," you see. And so what he's saying is, now they have this big adversity. Moabites, Ammonites coming with this great big army. They're going to wipe out Judah. And they certainly have the numbers to do it. And what do? God, you're still on your throne. And we're your people. And by the way, you promised that if we come before your house and you would hear our prayer. And we're here. They were before in the court of the Lord, right? And so they prayed before God. They expect God to deliver on that promise. And of course, why are they doing this? Why are they praying that way? Verse 10 and verse 11 of our passage, that is indeed their present circumstance. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldst not let Israel invade, when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not, behold, I say how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. And that's so basically true. The children of Israel, when they came up out of Egypt, God would not let them invade and destroy the Moabites or the Ammonites. But they did come into the land of promise. They did conquer the land and inhabited that. And he just says, we weren't allowed to touch them. Now look what they're doing. They're coming to destroy us. And that's their present circumstance. And then notice then in verse 12, the expression of submission. And this is where we'll make our focus in just a moment. Verse 12, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. This is a great expression of submission. In the face of adversity, where does it boil down to? God, we look to you. Let's assess this focal point here in verse 12. Let's concern ourselves with this for just a moment. Bear in mind that this problem of which they're facing is a political problem. It's a national problem. Other countries want to come in and destroy them. That's an issue, isn't it? We don't have that issue right now in this country, but it could happen. There are a lot of people that hate us. But we have political issues on the horizon. And only God knows how all those things are going to play out and how that's going to affect us as His people. But again, I emphasized with the election and our national issues. Is God aware of those things? Does God know? Yeah, He sure does. But notice this prayer as this unfolds now within the text. First of all, we find in verse 12, the request is for God to intervene. He says, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? So we have invading armies coming over. There's going to be a big battle here. And if God, you don't do something about it, we're going to get wiped out. God, will you not judge them? Will you intervene? Last week I spoke to you about crying out to God. And I think that's a grand thing to do in the face of what we're looking at in our contemporary society. We need to be crying out to God. We need to say, God, can't you judge these people? We know you can. Wilt thou not judge them? And so I encourage you to cry out to God. Ask for God's intervention, even in the things in your life, the troubles and the trials and the afflictions which you face. I urge you to go to God. God, you're able to intervene in this situation. You're the one that is the great physician. And so if yours is a physical need, I would be crying out to the great physician, you see. He comes to God at this great tragedy. I mean, they're on the verge of destruction. And they say, God, we want you to move. I think you should do that. I think you should be going to God saying, God, I want you to move. Well, notice secondly then in this text, he confesses the enormity of the issue. Here in verse 12, he says, For we have no might against this great company that comes against us. This is a great company. This is a lot of people. Can you recognize the enormity of the issue? Whether it is this political arena which we face in the next couple of weeks and the results beginning in January. Do you see how big this is? I would assume that you certainly recognize the things in your life as being very major. You know, usually I've been to many surgeries, but I have sympathy and I try to have as much empathy as I can for people to go through surgery. But it's very easy to stand beside the bedside of somebody and say, well, just trust God, look to Him, it'll be all right. It's easy to do that until you go through the knife and then you recognize, well, this is not always as simple as it seems. But really, we need to trust God, don't we? We need to rely upon Him. The fact is, you know, it might not seem big to us, but it's big to them, you see. And so they say, this is a big army out here. There is a great company here. God, we want You to intervene because this is a big issue. And we are facing a big issue in this country, and you might be facing big issues in your life. And I encourage you to go to God and say, God, I got this big problem. God's big enough. He has broad enough shoulders. He can take anything you have to tell Him. I encourage you to tell the Lord. Number three, you look into this passage and He acknowledges their inability. This is what the king says. He says, this great company is coming against us. Neither know we what to do. We don't know what to do. We have no might against this company. And so notice that. We have no might. One of the biggest problems we have is thinking we can do it all on our own. That's okay, God, I've got this handled. That's a big mistake. And I want you to recognize that whether you have small adversities or medium adversities or huge adversities, that you cannot do it on your own. And if you do, it's just going to be a Band-Aid fix, and that Band-Aid is not going to last very long. They were facing this invading army, and they said, God, we don't have any might. We don't have the ability to do that. One of the problems with our nation, the American culture, is that I do believe we have the greatest army in the world. I do. I believe that. I'm glad for our army, and I'm glad for the people that serve, the men and women that sacrifice and give in our behalf. I appreciate that. But I'll tell you, at the same time, I don't trust our army for victory. I trust God to give us victory. Any kind of battle, if God doesn't give the victory, you're not going to win. I don't care how great you are. And we can have the greatest technology the world has to offer and the best trained individuals that the world has to offer, and we can be defeated by those who are injured. You read the Scriptures and you'll find that those principles are borne out in the Bible. And so if we want to maintain a strong country and all that, God has to do that. God has to protect us. We must lean upon Him. But we don't have any might. I can't just say, oh, well, we got the power. We don't need God. That's a mistake. I like King Jehoshaphat saying, you know what? We have no might. But then number four, as I already dipped into ahead of time, but he says, neither know we what to do. He admits their ignorance. I find that in our contemporary culture, there are very few people that's willing to admit that they're wrong. Very few people that are willing to admit that they don't know. Now, I've learned through the years that I don't know everything. And people ask me questions, they go, well, I'll give you the best answer I have, but you know, I really don't know. And we have no knowledge. We don't know what to do. Doesn't it seem like that in your life sometime, friend? I'll tell you, when the doctor looks at you and says, it's this, and it's going to overwhelm you, and you need to recognize your ignorance. I don't know what to do about that. Bank calls you up. How are you going to resolve that? They call you in at the workplace and say, well, listen, sorry, we're going to have to downsize. You lose your job starting tomorrow. Now, that's a big issue, isn't it? How are you going to respond? How are you going to answer that? Well, where are you going to get your answers? I like the king here. God, this great company against us, and we have no might, and we don't know what to do. And I have no problem going before God and telling God, God, I've got this big issue, and I really don't know what to do about this. And that's one of the things I'm dealing with in this election. God, I don't know what to do about this. I'm seeking God's face about that. And so I like that he admits their ignorance. But then you notice the end of verse 12. And what a great point here is, he expresses their confidence in God. I like this. He says, and let's get the whole flow of the text so we can get the emphasis at the end. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. I like that. I am glad that he says, God, we don't know what to do. We don't have any power or ability, but we're looking to you. And I encourage you, my friend, to do that very thing. So that's the prayer that King Jehoshaphat makes. And if you remember the introduction, of course, God sent them a great promise, and they had great victory. The second point of my message was the application, so let's make a few thoughts as we go through. First of all, our circumstances, I want to remind you that our circumstances do not catch God by surprise. Oh, well, that happened today, and you know what? God, too bad you didn't know about it. Really, is God that dumb? Or does God know everything about your life? As a matter of fact, He knows everything about your life before it ever happens. God is absolutely aware. But sometimes we respond to God by kind of thinking, well, God really doesn't know. Now, I've always encouraged people to tell God and to pour out their heart to God, not because God, you're informing Him. It's just that God wants you to seek His face. And so if you're going through adversity, seek His face. Not to inform Him, but to let Him know, God, I have this burden, and just share it with Him. God knows all about your circumstances. He knows everything about what's going to happen in a week and a half. And He knows the results of that. And He knows when you go to the doctor. And He knows when you go to the workplace and all the things that can happen in your life. God knows everything about that. Secondly, I want to remind you that He has power to overturn your condition. I like that too. Yeah, we have this great army. This is a great adversity, but God, you can judge them. You can handle this. God can handle any problem that you have. Will you take courage in that? And so then I also submit unto you, and the third aspect is we need to cry out to God. Again, I emphasized that last week. We see it here in the text. As this great army comes up against them, I like that they went before God and they cried out to Him. But I would also point out something to you as well, and I just make a reference to verse 3 if you want to look at that. But I want to remind you that these people also fasted. That's not a bad idea. When you face adversity, you can come before God with fasting as well as prayer. And so in verse 3 it says that they sought the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout Judah. This is a big deal. We need God to hear us. And so they prayed to God and they fasted before the Lord. And so in the face of your adversities, whatever they are, you might consider fasting and seeking God's face that way. You can glean that from the passage. But then if you would, and the fourth point of my application is, if God promises the victory, I think it's good to know. If you look down into verse 17, God had sent the prophet, and it says in verse 17, "Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves and stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Jerusalem and Judea, fear not nor be dismayed." I'm going to give you the victory. Isn't it good to know the promise of God's word of victory? Some of you struggle. Do you know why? Because you don't know the promises of the word of God. And it hinders you because you don't know. So you don't have anything to rely upon. It's good to know God's promises. And He says, "I'm going to give you the victory," and they trust that. And so I don't know how everything's going to unfold, but I know it's in the hands of God, so I trust that. Number 5, I think, and I'll be glancing into verse 18 here, we should be found to worship God even in the time of trouble. It says, after they had this promise, Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. You know what I found? I found that people have a tendency when things go bad, they get away from God. Instead of being drawn to God, they go away from God. They get angry at the Lord, and they don't worship God. Here, this army's coming, they take time to worship God. That's a great thing. Do not turn from God. He is your only resource. And so you might not like what the doctors had to say. You might not like what your supervisor has to say. But do not get mad at God. Do not turn away from Him. And so they worshiped God, even in the midst of this great adversity which they were facing. And then, of course, when I think in verse 20, the last part of the verse, we need to trust God even in the midst of our distress. Down into verse 20, we read this in the introduction, but he said, "Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe His prophets, and you shall prosper." Do you believe that? Do you believe in the face of what we're looking at in this election, that God's in control, that He's on His throne, that He appoints kings and rulers? Do you believe that? Will you trust God? You need to. You need to. That's where the comfort's going to come from. We need to trust God in the midst of our distress. And then certainly when we reflect upon it, God's will just needs to be done. And I don't know what God's will. He hadn't made me privy to it. And so I'm just going to have to see how that's all going to work out, and if we're going to be persecuted or not persecuted, and that kind of a thing. We'll just have to see, but I can trust God. And Romans 8:28 is one of the great promises that encouraged me to do so. You know Romans 8:28, don't you? And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Aren't you glad for that? He didn't say everything you had is going to be good, but He said everything works together for good. And so I don't relish the thought of being put into 201 popular because I take a stand for Jesus Christ. I don't like the idea that I might be persecuted and might be abused because I'm a Christian. But if that happens, I need to trust God and say, well, you know what? Somehow, some way, this is working out for my good and for your honor and for your glory. Your word promised that, and I'm going to trust you with it. How are you going to face your adversities? You have to give it to God, rely upon Him, and trust Him. And just believe in Him, however it turns out. Trust the providence of God. So as I draw this to a close, I just ask you, are you willing? You learned from the lesson, I trust. Hopefully you've gleaned something from it. Are you willing to admit that you have a big problem? Some people can't do that. Some people can't say, you know what, this is a real issue. But with this election coming on, to me this is a big issue. Are you willing to admit that you have a big problem? Secondly, are you willing to admit that you need God to intervene? We're so arrogant in our culture. We need God to intervene. We cannot do it on our own. We can't. We cannot fix it. Whether it's the election or whether it's something going on in your life, will you admit that you have a big problem going on and you need God to intervene? And then thirdly, would you admit that you don't have the ability to handle the problem? I think that goes a long way for turning to God. As long as you think you can handle it, as long as you think you have control of it, you're not going to find any help. You're not going to seek for help. You just think you got it under control. What you need to do is you need to recognize this is out of control. I can't handle it, and I'm going to take it to God. I encourage you today, in the face of your adversity, whatever it is, that you would recognize you have a big problem and you need to take it to God because you cannot handle that problem. Would you also admit that you don't know what to do about that problem? You can't fix it. You don't even know what to do about it. You don't even have the answers for it. Are you willing to go before God and just lay out your heart? Will you say, God, this election's really bothering me. I just don't know how to do and how to return, what to respond. And God, give me the right direction. Are you willing to do that? The doctor said this. I just don't know what to do about that, God. Got the pink slip Friday. God, well, I don't know what to do about that. They're going to come foreclose my house. God, I don't know what to do about that. Kids are out of control. God, I don't know what to do about that. Are you willing to admit you don't know what to do about that problem? And of course, because of your inability and because of your lack of understanding, are you willing to admit that, hey, because of all these things, I need to put my confidence in God? Are you willing to do so? I ask you, will you do so? See, there's a big difference between willing and doing. And so you may sit there and hear these things and go, yes, I'm willing to do this, I'm willing to do that, and yet you refuse to turn it over to God. I don't know what's going on in your life, but you do. I don't know your adversities. I don't know if you consider them small, medium, or large. Generally, the adversities that come to us are very big. But you know what? I have a bigger God than any adversity. And I believe we can learn from King Jehoshaphat. And we can glean from this story and recognize, God, in the face of this adversity, whatever it is, I'm going to turn to You. I don't have any might. I don't have any understanding. But boy, my eyes are on You. I encourage you, Christian friend, to turn to God. Lay those adversities before Him. Trust in Him. And see what God will do. Would you trust Him? Would you rely upon Him? Would you find comfort? I pray that you will. And dear sinner today, I know I didn't address the gospel, but the fact is you're lost and you're undone, and the greatest adversity you face is hell forever, and you need the Savior, and Jesus is your only answer. You need to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And I urge you to do that today. Would you turn to God, submit yourself to Him, and be saved? I'd like for us to stand and sing. I'm convinced that we all have adversities. And we face adversities, and we're going to face adversity. And we need God. I encourage you to turn to Him. Father, we cast these things before You today. We just pray that You would work in our hearts by Your Spirit, that, Lord, Your people might find great comfort in this story and in the principles that are born out here. And I pray that You'd overcome any frailty of speech which I've had. And, Lord, I pray that You would just take these truths by Your Spirit and teach us and help us to trust You and turn our hearts to You. I do pray that You would have mercy upon this country. I do pray that You would grant grace upon us. And Lord, however that's going to be, we're just going to trust You with it. Thank You for what You're going to do. Help us to live for You and give the honor and glory to Your name. So just meet every need today, and we pray especially for the lost that they might be saved. Work in their hearts and draw them to Yourself, we pray in Jesus' name and amen. Numbers 418. 418.